chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Can you say that this morning, that I'll truly go where the Lord wants me to go? I'll be what He wants me to be. Is that your heart of surrender this morning? This morning, we're going to look at verses 17 through 21 for our text. Verses 17 through 21 of Romans chapter 12. So follow along as I read it here. The title of the message this morning is, Do Right Even When You've Been Wronged. Do right even when you've been wronged. In verse 17, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Last week, in the introduction to the message, we covered verses 14 through 16 last week, and in the introduction to the message, I stated how the subject matter for the day is something that I don't personally have very much or any experience with at all. And in verses 14 through 16, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Persecution is something that we don't necessarily really understand in America. We are blessed of the Lord. And I said, I don't really have a lot of experience in that, but the Word of God teaches us how we ought to respond in those kinds of situations. And what I said also applies this week as well to the subject matter at hand. We really don't have a lot of experience with understanding how to do right even when we've been really wronged with persecution and so on. Now, I've had many instances where people have done wrong to me, certainly. Of course, we do. But rarely anything really traumatic, if you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes people suffer very traumatic wrongs in their life. Maybe some people grow up with abusive parents, or maybe they're in an abusive marriage. Maybe sometimes people live daily, you know, under the barrage of emotional attacks that would include threats to their, you know, physical harm or even actual physical abuse. Sometimes people have terrible crimes perpetrated against them. And those are true things. But honestly, here in America, very few, relatively speaking, have suffered as much as, say, maybe our brothers and sisters in other countries of the world, where there's just open hostility to the gospel. We haven't had our houses burned to the ground because of our faith in Christ. We haven't been martyred. Clearly, you're all here. But you understand what I mean. In America, relatively few have really suffered like others, where there is real oppression toward the gospel. Let me read the story to you. In January of 1999, Graham Staines and his two sons, Philip, who was 10, and Timothy, who was 6, they were mobbed by radical Hindus in India, and they were trapped inside of their vehicle, and that angry mob, understanding, knowing who he was, set that car on fire, and him and his two boys were burned alive in their car. The three bodies were recovered after it was all put out, found clinging to each other. Graham had spent 34 years in that country serving the people of India in the name of Jesus Christ. He left behind his widow, his wife, Gladys, and their daughter, Esther, who was 13 years old. His wife's response to what had happened was in every paper in India, and it was to the glory of Jesus Christ. She said a few days after the martyrdom of her husband and her sons, she said, I have only one message for the people of India. I'm not bitter, neither am I angry, but I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Later on, everyone thought that she would move back to where she came from, which was Australia, but she said no. She said that God had called them to India and she would not leave. She said, "My husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. India is my home. I hope to be here and continue to serve." Then later on, their daughter was asked how she felt about the murder of her dad. And the 13-year-old girl responded this way. She said, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." That seems so foreign to us in America, but this is the kind of high biblical standard that we're called to. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I could respond as these people have in such a situation unless God had given me unusual grace. But we do need to understand how God would have us to respond when we've been wronged, whether that's a major thing or a relatively minor thing in our life, our response needs to be and should be Christ-like. And that's really the issue at hand here. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 that we read, Paul teaches that the Christ-like response to being wronged is to do right towards your enemy and then leave vengeance with God. He says there to recompense no man evil for evil. He also says, "Brethren, avenge not yourselves, because it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay.'" In order for this sort of Christ-like response to be evident in our life, there needs to be, just like with the last section we looked at, this idea of selflessness and self-denial at the very heart. Our aim in life, like the Apostle Paul, should be that I want to glorify God in my body, whether by life or by death. Ultimately, I want God to be glorified in me. Our desires really ought to be that people come to know the same mercy and grace of God that we have found in our own life, and that includes our enemies. I think of our missionaries that we support in situations that they find themselves in. We've talked a lot about Brother Kuzel, a ready-made illustration here as well. Never once have I heard Brother Kuzel say, "Man, I hope that they find those guys who tried to kill me. Man, I can't wait till they get what's coming to them." Never once have I heard him say that. All I've ever heard him say is, "I'm a servant of God. If God chooses to glorify himself in my life this way, whether by life or by death, I want God to be glorified." And ultimately, I know that he would say, if it were possible, and it was, and this was God's plan and all along, that those two guys who attacked me, that they would get saved, then I would say I would do it again for the gospel's sake. Our desire ought to be that all men come to know the same grace and mercy that we found. And so, rather than responding to evil done against us with evil again or with vengeance, we're commanded to respond like Christ. You know, you've heard the saying, and many people say this, "I don't get mad, I get even." You've heard that, right? But Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, and despitefully use you." That's a wrong kind of response. And we're going to look at these verses and break them down here as we consider this thought this morning. Do right, even when you've been wronged. Because this same principle applies even in far lesser wrongs that happen to us in our life. And so often we don't respond the right way. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding of your word. And Lord, you bless even as it's preached with your spirit. Lord, that your word would convict us and challenge us, Lord, to be more like Christ in our life and our responses. Lord, that you'd be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17, the first principle I want you to look at here is that the wrong response to wrong, or the wrong response to being wronged, is to pay it back with more wrong. Verse 17, he says in verse 17, the first part, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And so what we find here is that the wrong response to being wronged is to pay it back with more wrong. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Paul says the same idea three times, just in different ways for emphasis. We read there verse 17, but in verse 19 he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. But there's a different way to respond. In verse 21, he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul gives similar commands to this in other passages of Scripture. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just hold your place here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 15, I'll go ahead and read it. If you're not there, you can listen along. He says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. He says, inside the church, outside of the church, don't render evil for evil. Rather, you ought to have it in your heart to follow good toward all men. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, the same principle is given by the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He says, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. When someone says something against you, don't come firing back, he says, but rather, he says, contrariwise, the way you should respond is actually with blessing. We're called to that. And so it's not a foreign concept in the Scriptures. Paul used it himself several times. Peter mentions it. Now, what is returning evil for evil? Now, that may not be as severe as getting revenge on someone, but it's still forbidden nonetheless. For an example, you know, it's Sunday morning. You've been up really late. Now you got to get up really early to get ready for church and haven't had your coffee. And it's not ready for you when you want it, and everything seems to be going wrong all at the same time, and husband walks out into the kitchen and he just sort of snaps at his wife for not having things in order like he wants it. Well, of course, she doesn't like that, and so her response isn't necessarily to say anything to him, but her response is the cold shoulder. Or not speaking to him. And so they go about their morning and they get ready for church and they come to church and they walk in the door and neither one's saying a word to each other. Well, you know, the wife in that situation, she's not plotting revenge against him. You know, she's not planning to push him off the roof of the house or anything. But she's certainly not blessing him either. It's returning evil for evil. Or if someone makes a cutting remark and we counter that with an equally cutting remark, we're returning evil for evil. Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, render to no man evil for evil. It's not a Christ-like response, but it's a fleshly response. Now, what's getting revenge? Well, getting revenge goes a step beyond returning evil for evil, and it's motivated often by pride. Someone's sinful actions against us wound our pride so often, and we want to get revenge to restore that honor that we've lost. Maybe you've understood that in many cultures around the world, they operate with these honor codes, if you will. You know, one family or one tribe offends another family or another tribe, and so the offended party retaliates by getting or inflicting revenge. You know, the gang wars are like that too. You know, you killed one of ours, we're going to kill two of yours. kind of an attitude. You know, that sort of thing momentarily puts a person on the top, but only until the rival devises a way to get even again. And so sometimes these feuds go on for centuries and centuries, and what is the result? It's bloodshed, it's warfare, it's constant strife. There is no peace. The natural, fleshly response is, he hit me, I'm going to hit him harder. At least that's my natural, fleshly response. There are three things here regarding this, or three principles, three thoughts that we need to understand regarding recompensing evil for evil and vengeance. First of all, rendering evil for evil or taking vengeance, it never leads to peace. It only leads to more strife. And it really disobeys the injunction of verse 18 that says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Rendering evil for evil in a husband-wife relationship, in a family setting, or taking vengeance to a greater degree, it never leads to peace. It only leads to more strife. And the Bible says, you know, on a minor scale, and relatively speaking, we face minor things. But when it comes to strife and when it comes to these kinds of issues, the Bible says that it's a soft answer that turneth away wrath. Whenever there's that snippety, you know, cutting, snarky remark, the reaction is to want to come firing back and restore that honor, but it's the soft answer that turns away wrath. That doesn't usually happen. Usually what happens is the person comes firing back and everybody's yelling at each other, over the top of each other, to try to get their point across, and there's no peace. It's just rendering evil for evil. The Bible says that there needs to be a heart for peace in the first place. That's what enables or helps a person have a soft answer to turn away wrath. Because I want the peace. I don't want there to be strife. Secondly, taking vengeance, it actually usurps something that belongs to God. Because verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's what the Lord says. You know, we're incompetent to carry out personal vengeance because we can't know all the motives and circumstances that are behind a person's wrong actions towards us. And besides that, we're sinful ourselves, and our emotions get involved, and it clouds our judgments. And the truth is that only God, who knows all things, is competent to be a righteous judge. Thirdly, revenge succumbs to evil rather than conquering evil with good. That's what verse 21 says. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, as difficult as it is, and it is difficult, it's always wrong to respond with more wrong. It doesn't make it right. Paying back evil for evil or taking vengeance is usually motivated by selfishness and pride, and it doesn't honor a God who's been so merciful and gracious towards us that we have offended so greatly by our sin. It doesn't lead to the conversion of the one who's sinned against us. It doesn't add to peace. Now, just for a clarification as we move on, this is not talking about times of self-defense or times of needing to defend your family. It's not talking about those kinds of things. But it's talking about personal wrongs done toward us and the Christ-like response to it. And so first of all, the wrong response to being wronged is to respond with more wrong. But number two, secondly, the right response is to do right towards our enemy. Now verse 17, the second part says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. The second part of verse 21 says, be overcome evil with good. And so the right response is to do right towards our enemies, even when we've been wronged. Now, in order to do right, or to respond rightly, this requires some forethought. I want you to notice verse 17, the second part. Notice these words where Paul says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, I said that in order to respond right, it requires some forethought. That's kind of the idea behind this word provide. The word provide is a Greek word that means to consider in advance, to look out beforehand. When you see the word things honest, it means that which is good or valuable. So in other words, it means to take thought in advance for what is visibly good in the eyes of others. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. He's talking about taking thought in advance for what is visibly good in others' eyes. In other words, listen, watch your testimony. Take thought in advance. Paul's not saying here that we are to shape our behavior based on public opinions, because most of the time that's contrary to God's word. But he is saying that we need to be mindful of our responses so as to be the right kind of a testimony to a watching world. What will others think of Christ from observing my responses when wrong has been done to me? How will that affect my testimony and the testimony of Christ? Consider in advance what is good in the eyes of others. How are people going to react? How would people respond? And what would they think of my Savior based upon observing my responses to this wrong that's been done to me? Reacting fleshly is not a good reflection of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, Paul says, now doing right may not result in peace, but it should be our goal and it should be our aim. He says in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes, in spite of all we do, the other person is not going to make peace. And so Paul says, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That phrase, as much as lieth in you, it really means from your side, on your part, as much as you can control, whatever you can control, live peaceably with all men. So from your side of things, the aim is to do right and to live peaceably, although that may not always result in peace. In other words, listen, we ought not to add to strife with our own obnoxious behavior or responses. It really does take two opposing forces to create friction, doesn't it? We may not control what others do, but we sure can control what we do and how we respond. And the injunction is, do whatever is possible, even bend over backwards to live in peace. As much as lieth in you, if it be possible, live in peace. You know, there are all kinds of things that can happen that can create friction that actually can become a bad testimony. You know, like if you have a dog that sometimes strays and wanders and gets into other people's trash, it can cause friction. But we ought to live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth in you. You know, we had a neighbor, not the neighbors directly across from us, but we had a neighbor not far away who got pretty irate because he thought that my dog, actually it was my daughter's dog, I don't claim him in situations like that, that my dog was getting into his trash and strewing his trash all over his yard. And one day, apparently he came over to the house and beat on the door when I wasn't there and proceeded to chew my wife out and my daughters out for not keeping the dog under control. Well, later on, I came home and I found out about this, and my reaction instantly is, you're not going to come into my house and you're not going to chew my wife out and my kids out for something that you don't even know is true. There's all kinds of dogs in this neighborhood. I've seen all of them come through your yard, and don't leave your trash out all the time. That was what was going on the inside. And I'm going to go over there and I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Because it could have been my dog, but it probably wasn't. So I walk over to his house, and knowing how I need to respond in the situation, I knocked on his door, and there's a glass door or a window in the door. And so I knocked on the door, and I'm just standing there. And he came walking up the steps, and the look on his face when he saw me standing on his doorstep was priceless. Like instantaneously, it was like kind of a look. I could see it all over his face, like he was ready for me to just unload. But he opened the door, and my response at all wasn't at all like that, which totally took him off guard. Completely took him off guard. And I said to him, I hear that my dog has been strewing trash all over your yard. Well, if you actually looked at his yard, you wouldn't be able to tell. And I told him, I said, I'm sorry about that. And it's not okay. It's not acceptable. And I'll have my girls come over and I'll have them clean up your yard. Well, inside, the fleshly response is not that at all, but the thing that overpowers it is, look, he knows that I'm the pastor of Plaque Road Baptist Church. Beyond that, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I represent him, and I don't and cannot be a bad testimony for my Savior. So it needs to control or dictate the responses that we have. It's considering in advance what is good and acceptable in the eyes of others so as to be a testimony and a good reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may not control what others do. He came to my house. He berated my wife and my kids, chewed them out. We may not be able to control what others do, but we sure can control what we do and how we respond. And it's not okay to have feuds with others in the church, in our families, with our neighbors. It's not okay. Why? Well, first of all, because God's word commands it. Look at chapter 14 of Romans, chapter 14, and look at verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. What should we be striving for, following after, pursuing? The things that make for peace, not causing strife. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, you know this. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is peace. And having peace is evidenced of a Spirit-controlled life. Then what is the opposite? Right? If there's strife and no peace, it's evidence that it's not a Spirit-controlled life. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. But look at verse 15. Maybe we read this before. Yeah, we did. But Paul says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." 1 Peter chapter 3, we read verse 9 there, but let's look at also verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. In this same context of not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, verse 11 says, "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Why is it not okay to have feuds? Well, because first of all, the Bible commands it, but secondly, for the gospel's sake. In Hebrews chapter 12, turn over there with me, Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 14, Hebrews 12 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Follow peace with all men. How likely is a person going to be to listen to a gospel witness or presentation if there's a constant feud amongst the neighbors? How likely is my neighbor going to listen to me if I come to witness to him if I've just chewed him out? Probably not very likely. And so the wrong response to being wronged is to pay it back with more wrong. The right response is to when we've been wronged is to do right towards our enemies. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It suggests that Christians live in a glass house, as it were, and we need to be aware of our testimony. You know, I'm going to live my own life and I don't care what anybody says, that's a sinful attitude for a believer in the light of God's Word. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 7, the Bible says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live or whether we live, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." We're not an island unto ourselves, and people are watching us. And as much as possible, we should live peaceably with all men. Of course, we cannot compromise with sin, and we can't have a peace at any price kind of an attitude, but we ought to have the spirit of peacemakers for the Lord's sake and for the gospel's. Finally, go back to our text and look at verses 19 to 21. So the wrong response is to respond with more wrong. The right response to being wronged is to do good. But then in verses 19 through 21, having responded to wrong with doing good, we can leave the rest of it to the Lord. In verse 19, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.'" Paul's command in verse 19 to avenge not ourselves or not take vengeance, it relates to personal revenge. The word avenge here, it means to vindicate or to retaliate. He says, don't try to vindicate yourself. Don't retaliate. He says, rather give place to wrath. It means to give room. It means to yield or to put it in its place. Where is its place? Well, it's in the hands of the Lord. That's its place. Because he says, it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Look at chapter 13 and verse 4. And this is speaking of those who would be, you know, like police officers, for example. He's talking about those who are law enforcement and others who are ministers of God. In verse 4, he says, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do evil." We're talking about vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God has his ways and his tools. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, way back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at verse 35. "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people And he goes on to talk about other things here, but I want to draw your attention to the fact that, God says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. In due time, the Lord's keeping track. The Lord knows what's going on. He has it under control, and vengeance belongs to him. Go over to Psalm 94 with me. Psalm 94. Verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? And the psalmist here says, the Lord, to you belongs vengeance. And he's looking to God to answer what is necessary, rather than taking it on himself. And Paul's point in our text is that God is the final judge who will repay all that do not repent. And so, whatever our wrong is, or whatever has happened to us, you know, listen, we can leave our case in the Lord's capable hands, knowing that he will be the righteous judge in punishing those who have sinned against him and against you. And so our aim should bless those persecutors, verse 14 of chapter 12, to do right towards them, verse 17 of chapter 12. But if they refuse to repent, we don't need to seek revenge, because God will right the wrongs in his time. Go back to our text there, because verse 20 is an interesting verse. What does Paul mean in verse 20 when he says, in regarding feeding our enemy who is hungry, or giving to drink our enemy who is thirsty, then he says, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. This is actually a quotation from Proverbs chapter 25. Just hold your place here and look over in Proverbs 25. What does Paul mean here when he says, doing good deeds heaps burning coals or fire on our enemy's head? Proverbs 25 and verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So what does Paul mean here? Well, if you read commentators, most of them will say that the burning coals would be like burning pangs of shame that would bring the wrongdoer to a place of repentance. Like if we do right to them, it'll cause them to see they're wrong, and they'll be ashamed of it, and they'll repent, in other words. And that might be partially true. But when you study references to burning coals in the Old Testament, it generally refers to the judgment of God. For example, go to Psalm 140 with me. Psalm 140. Look at let's read a few verses here. Let's start in verse 7. Psalm 140 and verse 7. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. In verse 10, he says, let the burning coals fall upon them, in the context of those that are evildoers and those who have speak evil things and so on. And then the psalmist says, I know that the Lord is the one who's watching out for his saints and so on. And there's several other references to burning coals in the Old Testament relating to the judgment of God. And so I would suggest that the meaning of verse 20 in doing good, feeding and or giving water to those that are thirsty, heaping coals of fire on their head. I would suggest that it would mean that if you do good towards your enemy and he doesn't repent and he doesn't change, you can rest assured that God will one day handle the matter in his own time as the righteous judge of all. And our motive for doing right and our motive for doing good isn't necessarily to increase our enemy's judgment. We would prayerfully want them to come to repentance. But if it doesn't happen, if they don't repent, you can know that God will ultimately judge righteously. The principle that's stated here goes all the way really back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Where based on the mercy of God, we're to present our body a living sacrifice. We're to be renewed in our mind. Basically, we're to be holy and completely yielded up to the Lord. And so the believer has turned himself completely over to the Lord. And if that is true, then the Lord is going to take care of what happens to him in his life. The Lord's going to fight the battles. And we can trust him that he's the righteous judge of all. I don't need to take that vengeance on myself. I don't need to recompense the evil that's been done in my life. I can trust the Lord that he's the righteous judge. And, you know, we need spiritual wisdom when it comes to dealing with unruly people or people who would be enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because we don't want to be a bad testimony on the one hand, but we don't want to cheapen the gospel on the other hand. We need the Lord's wisdom. So let me close with this. There's some questions that this scripture leaves us with. Because we have some injunctions here. Let's go back and look at it and read it. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You need to put yourself in these places here as we read. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This scripture really challenges us and leaves us with some questions here. Question is this. Have I or do I pay back evil for evil with others? Is this my pattern with my spouse in responses to wrongs that have been done or perceived wrongs that have been done to me? Is this the way that I deal with my kids? Is this the way that I deal with my brothers and sisters? How are my relationships in light of this passage? Is this how I deal with difficult people in the workplace? Snapping, snarky, fleshly responses. Last week I said that old habits sometimes die hard, but they should still die in light of the scriptures. Amen. So that we have a Christ-like response. If that's been a part of your life, the tendency to render evil for evil and respond in a fleshly way, first of all, we need to ask God for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me for my fleshly responses that are not Christ-like. And then ask the Lord to help us find a way to do good to those who wrong us. And even if they don't repent, even if they don't say, I'm sorry, think about ways that we can bless them with kindness so that we can have a Christ-like response. And that is how we do right when we've been wronged. Ultimately, we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And if we will yield to the Lord and practice verse 1 of chapter 12, present our body as a living sacrifice. Completely yield to the Lord. God's going to help us and give us a way to obey the rest of the injunctions in that chapter. Amen. How are your responses? Consider yourself in light of God's word this morning. And if the Lord is speaking in your heart, you respond as he speaks. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and how practical it is for everyday living. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not deny the truth of God's word or to pass it off or to brush it aside as a light thing, but to recognize and realize that we have a responsibility as your child. We have a responsibility, a debt that we owe you, Lord, that we could never pay for our sin. And Christ paid our sin debt, and you've made us new, and you've clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. And it's our logical response to that mercy and grace that's been shown to us to live a life that is surrendered and yielded to the Lord. So, Lord, as we see injunctions like these in the scriptures, may we be quick to examine our own life. And are my responses Christ-like? Am I a good reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Lord, I see some deficiencies in my life in these areas. Lord, help me to be different and be better for your glory, for your sake, so that I can be a reflection of Christ to others, so that I can bring glory to your name. And I pray that this would be the heart attitude of each and every one. And as you speak, Lord, I pray that we'd respond to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.